Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all. There's a few people that I don't know, which makes me very excited to get to know you. My name is Noah, and I lead our Shout Youth Ministry, the 6th through 12th grade students, and also local outreach. And so it's a blessing to get to teach today, and I have an exciting opportunity to open up a brand new series. So we did the book of Philippians together over the summer, and we were praying about what to study next, and we felt led to focus in on the gospel, and the gospel of Mark, learning to follow Jesus from the gospel of Mark. So since we're going to be reading Mark together and the gospel, I wanted to open it up to you to start, and we'll do some interaction. We have microphones, and so you can also be loud like me, and want to hear. Take a second and think about how would you describe the gospel? If you're like, I have no idea, that's okay. You can just sit and listen. If you have been like in church since you were 5 years old and you want to try, let's hear it. I would love to hear. How would you describe the gospel? All right, Andrew's getting us our first. Fidel! Father to be, sir.
Thank you. Countercultural.
Okay. Yeah. If you were explaining it, so more than just like an adjective, I want to hear like explain. Thank you, Fidel.
You want the whole like?
Yeah, like okay. Two sentences. How would you explain the gospel?
Humans are all sinful. No one's perfect. We all deserve hell and punishment for it. But thankfully, God loves us so much that He is only Son, that He took on our sins, died for us, and that we can have eternal life because of His Son.
All right, thank you, Fidel. All right, I want to hear, how would you describe the gospel? All right, Q. Trey's coming with the mic.
To pray the good news.
It's spreading the good news. That's right. Gospel means good news. Yep. All right.
So the Gospel of Mark is about focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life.
That's right. That's what He said. Give His life. That's good. One more. How would you describe the gospel? Jake?
An opportunity to for preparation.
Okay. Preparation for what?
For whatever comes next. And the gospel is designed for us to read it and know it and understand it so we can be the sheep in here and know how to act accordingly when we move on to that greater place.
All right. I appreciate everybody. Thank you guys so much for sharing. And I'm excited because we get in Mark chapter 1, the gospel according to Jesus. So we hear how Jesus describes the gospel, and He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And so we'll take time to unpack each of those statements together this morning as we read the passage, and we all need good news today. The world is full of dark and scary news. There's wars and rumors of war. There's fears inside, fears outside. There's higher prices and struggling and lack. There's injury and illness and loneliness and mental health crises. And I'm already exhausted just describing all those things. To look around today is just to get tempted to despair all around. But there is good news today. Jesus says, believe the good news. So 27 of us from our church actually just got back last week from Hope Heals Camp, and adults, teens, and children from our church all spent the week with families with a parent or a child experiencing a disability. We got to spend time with them, we got to serve whatever they needed, we gave lots of rest, a lot of fun, and we experienced a profound mutuality as the faith and joy of these families truly blessed us. On our last night, we were singing worship songs together, and I felt this very basic and kind of a funny observation. And it's, I'm so glad to be a Christian. It's just, so basic and silly, but I just felt so glad to be a Christian because our values lead us to do something so different from the world around us. We believe that every person is made in the image of God and worthy of dignity and beauty. We believe in the healing power of Jesus, that he offers hope no matter what it is that you're going through. We believe in mutuality, that together we have something to offer each other and that we can bless one another. And those values shape the way that we live at camp, and they can shape the way that we live at home too. We made sure that families who just live with a constant reminder that the world does not consider their needs got every accommodation that they needed to experience rest and to be in community and experience God. Whether that was an adult changing table, or whether that was someone to chase their kid around so that the parent could just rest. We honored those that the world puts to the side with a spirit tunnel, and we got to celebrate them as beloved children of God. We sat in grief around tables with adults who hadn't been to church in years and got to invite Jesus into their suffering. I was deeply encouraged by the faith of my group of teenagers, the Pines. So I'm wearing this wristband for them. I love my time with these 13 to 18-year-olds. I had a huge group of 14 and 15-year-old boys who were the most goofy, creative, silly, funny, guys who just loved the Lord. And I got to know them and spend time with them, but then I started to meet their families and see more of the context and meet people in their family just experiencing so much difficulty. And I saw just how hard-earned their joy was. So all week, there was hugging and laughter and tears, and I just saw campers and families demonstrating to one another that the kingdom of God is right now. It's already true, and it's already breaking into our lives. And this is why I was so excited to be a Christian, because there's no one like our God. There's no one like our God who can give peace and rest and joy in the middle of the most impossible situation. And there's no one like his people when we're at our best and we are serving and loving and honoring one another above ourselves. So there is good news today, even in this broken world. It's lived out by so many of those families that I got to spend time with last week and so many of us in this room, because the worst thing that could possibly happen to you is not actually the worst thing, because Jesus Christ is alive. So believing this good news changes everything about the way we live. And we're going to start this new series on the Gospel of Mark. We're following Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Now, why Mark? We want to be deeply formed by the Gospel of Jesus and learn to follow him in our everyday lives. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, didn't we just do Matthew for like 2 years? Yeah, I see the nodding heads. Yes, that's true. And there's many similarities between the gospel books, especially Matthew and Mark. But every gospel gives us a unique picture of Jesus. The writers were very intentional in choosing what stories and teachings to include to communicate who Jesus is. And they organized it and put specific details just for their own purposes. So when we come to a story in Mark that feels familiar, I don't want us to go, okay, what does the other gospel say? And let's round out all the details and flatten it out. Let's look for the unique story that Mark is trying to tell with the details he's communicating. Who is he teaching us that Jesus is? And let's learn to follow him. I'm not on TikTok, but I do watch YouTube. And I know a supercut. You guys know supercuts? They're those video compilations where they take multiple short clips and they cut it all together. They're all united by like one theme or action. So here's one, like funny and amazing talking animals compilation. Or there's the funniest cooking fails caught on camera, supercut. Or the office cast breaking character for an hour. Or they've even made a supercut of supercuts. So Mark arranged his book way before YouTube, very similarly to this. He wrote down a mosaic of fast-paced stories, all united by their focus on one person, Jesus. It's a supercut clip show of Jesus' biggest hits to show us this point. Jesus is the powerful Son of God and the suffering Son of Man who calls followers to imitate him and humble service for his kingdom. So that's what Mark is going to teach us all throughout this year. We're going to learn who Jesus is, that he is the powerful Son of God and the suffering Son of Man, who calls followers to imitate him in humble service for his kingdom. Some fun details about the book of Mark. Mark was the first gospel written, most likely. So we think that it was the very first one. It's the shortest of the gospels, and it was probably used by both Matthew and Luke when they were writing their own gospels. That they took what Mark had and they expanded it and they supplemented it with more of Jesus' teachings. And actually, this is what Potter wrote his PhD about. And so you can ask him, and he will tell you all the things I said wrong. But he's got a book that is in our office, and I got to read like a few pages and be like, ooh, yeah, this is great, but deep. So we know from the book of Acts that Mark, or John Mark, was related to Barnabas, and that he had supported the ministry work of both Paul and Peter, especially later in their lives. Peter even calls him, in the book of 1 Peter, my son in the faith. So Mark was Peter's disciple, much like Timothy was Paul's disciple. And early church fathers taught us that as Peter was preaching the gospel to believers in Rome, Mark was writing down his teachings. And he was writing it down so that the church could read it, and so that we could keep it, and so that we could come back to it, and it wasn't just oral tradition. So the eyewitness accounts that we see in the book of Mark come from Peter, who was one of the first disciples of Jesus. So let's open up our Bibles to Mark. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1. We're going to do verses 1 through 15 today, and Mark is going to introduce us to Jesus. Mark introduces Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises, the Son of God who preaches the good news that the kingdom of God is near. And so Jesus calls us today to repent and to believe the good news that the kingdom of God is near. So I'm going to pray, and let's read this text together. Lord, I thank you for the chance to get to teach your word. I thank you for the gospel and for those first churches that heard it and knew it needed to get passed on. And I just thank you for your first followers and how they repented and believed this good news. And I pray that we today can also repent and turn from our sins and turn from the things that need to be readjusted and realigned so that we can follow after you and believe that your kingdom is already here. I just pray that your kingdom would descend on all the people who need healing, all the people who need hope, all the people who need forgiveness. Lord, would you just minister to each one exactly as they need today? In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were coming out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus' gospel message is a great way for us to break down the three sections of this passage. Verses 1 through 8, when we're talking about John the Baptist, is going to show us how the time is fulfilled. in verses 9 through 13, when Jesus comes on the scene, shows us the kingdom of God has come near. And in verses 14 through 15, when Jesus preaches his message, he calls us to repent and believe the good news. So we'll break down each one of those. First, the time is fulfilled. This is verses 1 through 8. It's the beginning. Mark wastes absolutely no time to tell us the point of this book is going to be this: the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And remember that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's his title. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the one God promised. The time is fulfilled. And he's also the Son of God. We're going to see evidence of that throughout the book, and even in this passage, when a voice from heaven calls Jesus his beloved Son. That the promised Messiah that they'd waited on was also God himself, that was a shock. But Mark is going to demonstrate to us in his supercut style that Jesus is both the powerful Son of God and the suffering Son of Man. So Mark starts the book by introducing his audience of Gentile Christians in Rome, those churches listening to Peter preach, to this Jewish story of faith. He quotes immediately from both Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 to tell them that years ago, prophets had predicted that a messenger was going to come to prepare the way for the Lord God. In our English Bibles, we have Malachi last, the very last book in the Old Testament, because he was the last prophet to write. And so Malachi brought a word from the Lord to Israel when they'd returned from captivity and they'd rebuilt the temple, but their situation was still bleak. They couldn't see God's glory in the temple like they used to. They were still under imperial rule. The priests were corrupt, and people were not following God's covenant like they promised they would. So in the middle of this mess, God sent Malachi to promise that he will come and he will make all things right. But before God comes to make all things right, he promised he would send a messenger who was going to clear the way for him. And in the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 through 6, he identifies that messenger as Elijah, the prophet, who is sent by God before the day of the Lord. And so now, 400 years later, we open up Mark, and there's John. He's wearing camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. And it's exactly how the book of 1 Kings describes the prophet Elijah. So this new Elijah named John is out in the wilderness. It's that place that brings to mind how Israel had been disobedient and how they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But John is there offering God's redemption. Their sins can be forgiven. People from the countryside in Judea, people from the city in Jerusalem are all coming out here to the desert to see what's going on. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized in the Jordan River. And just like ancient Israel had walked through that same Jordan River to enter into the promised land after years of wandering in the wilderness, the people in John's day are invited to confess their sins and repent and be baptized. So why do you think Mark begins the story here? It's kind of an interesting place to start. I mean, Matthew begins his gospel later by telling us this generation and this generation and giving us the whole list of names of Jesus' ancestors. We read Luke a lot around Christmas time because Luke chose to take the time to tell us the birth stories of John the Baptist and of Jesus. John chose to start in eternity past with poetic language. In the beginning was the Word. But Mark instead just jumps us right into the action. He says, there's a man named John in the wilderness baptizing people because the Lord is coming just like we've all been waiting for. So verse 7, John is pointing ahead. He says, one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John knows his role. He's there to prepare the way for the Lord. And he wants people to have their hearts softened and ready for God to come because he promised he was coming soon. So since Mark tells us John prepared the way for Jesus, just as Elijah was supposed to prepare the way for the Lord, Mark is already telling us right here at the beginning of this that this man, Jesus, is actually the God of Israel. And we might not be out at the river watching a wild man preach with locust legs coming out of his teeth, but each of us know that feeling of longing for something. like a kid longing for Christmas morning, or the engaged couple longing for their wedding day to come, or the 9 months pregnant woman longing for that due date, or longing for a close friend who really understands you, or longing for stability, for a better job, or better housing situation. We know what it's like to long like these people did for the world to be made right, for the kingdom of God to come. Israel had been under Roman rule. Their religious leaders cared more about money than mercy, and they longed to see God do the miracles that they'd read about, that they'd heard about. And God sent John to tell them, the time is fulfilled. God is at work. He has not abandoned us, and Jesus is the answer to God's promises. So he invites us to prepare our hearts like they did. He calls us to confess our sins, to acknowledge that God is God and we are not, that his way is actually best for us, and he gets to decide the way that I live. Anything that goes against God's good design, we're called to turn away from, to change our minds about, to repent, because Jesus offers us the beautiful hope that anyone can change. So come, desire him, and let him fill up everything in you that's longing. So in the wilderness of the Jordan River, 2,000 years ago, the time was fulfilled. God's promises are coming to fruition. People are responding with confession and desire for God. And then Jesus comes, and two, the kingdom of God has come near. Let me read verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. You see what I mean about supercuts and vignettes? These are really familiar stories. It's Jesus' baptism and Jesus' temptation. But we didn't get like three verses on each. We've heard more details from other Gospels, but why did Mark include these few that he did? So when people were coming from everywhere to see John in the wilderness and to seek after God, Jesus came from Nazareth, and he was baptized too. When he came out of the water, the sky was ripped open, and the Spirit came down on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything yet, but the Father loved him, and he spoke that truth over him. The kingdom of God had come near because Jesus was there. Jesus is the king. He was the promised Messiah, and so his kingdom is where God reigns. The kingdom of God is the society ordered around God's rule and God's values, rather than the values of Rome or of any human empire, where the strong prey on the weak, and the most visible is the most important, and whoever dies with the most toys wins. Jesus shows us all throughout the Gospel of Mark that the kingdom of God flips the world system on its head, that the last is first, and the outcast is the guest of honor. And so through miracles and through teachings, Jesus is going to show us what it looks like for God to actually reign on earth. At Jesus' baptism, we see God breaking into normal life. The people at the river who had waited so long for God to do something were actually seeing the sky open up. And they were hearing God's voice from heaven. And we need to know that God is at work around us, too. We might feel like those people at the river who have heard the stories, but we've never seen God for ourselves. If you feel that way, you need to know that Jesus has come. Jesus is alive, and he wants to break into your life, even today, and to bring healing, to set things right that are broken, and to proclaim that you are loved by God. The words that the Father spoke over Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased," can be true about us too. Because when we receive Jesus' life for our own, he makes that true, that we are his beloved daughter. We are his beloved son, that the Father is pleased with us. Not because of anything that we've done or because we've done everything right. In fact, we know that we have not. We all know our own past. And yet, because Jesus has given us his favor, These words can be the foundation from which we live out our faith and live our lives, knowing that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. So immediately after Jesus' baptism, we see that word immediately, which is Mark's favorite word. He uses it 41 times, and it's the way he tells his snappy supercut. He just moves Jesus along. Immediately this. All right, immediately this. So immediately after hearing the Father proclaim to Jesus how beloved he is, the Spirit takes him to the wilderness to get tempted by the devil. And that is not what we would expect, because it means that being beloved by God doesn't exempt us from suffering. It doesn't exempt us from trials and pains. It means that when hard things happen, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Jesus was in the desert 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. There were wild animals around. That's a funny detail. He was served by angels. Jesus was facing evil personified. He had danger around him, but he was not abandoned. God still took care of him. And us too, in our lives, we face sin, we face suffering, but God has not abandoned us. Jesus was tempted just as we are, and God's Spirit was with him. So when you feel tempted to sin, know that Jesus went before you. When you are facing a scary diagnosis, know that God's Spirit is with you. When you struggle with grief and despair or loneliness or unmet desires or longings, know that you are God's beloved child. When you're ashamed how you messed up again, remember God is well pleased with you because of Jesus. I remember how impactful this was for me in college, learning that I don't need to beat myself up because God isn't doing that. I thought that when I messed up, God was disappointed in me, so I needed to punish myself. But I didn't realize until I read Henry Nouwen teaching on this very verse that since God is pleased with Jesus and I'm united with Jesus, God is pleased with me too. And I can't mess that up. It's good news. Jesus is God's beloved son, so that means that you can be too. Do you remember who else in the Bible spent 40 days in the wilderness and had angels serve him? Elijah. There's Elijah again. He was running for his life from evil King Ahab and Jezebel, and this was before he heard God's voice and that still, small voice. He didn't want to live anymore. But an angel came to him and gave him food and a nap. And so Mark references Elijah for the second time in 15 verses. First, he talked about John the Baptist in the wilderness, and now he's talking about Jesus in the wilderness. Because Mark wants us to see that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and God is on the move, just like he used to. Just like he did miracles with Elijah, he is going to do it again with Jesus, because the Lord has come. He's come in a man named Jesus, and he has a message. He brings us good news. This is 3. Repent and believe the good news from verses 14 and 15. So John, he was arrested. And Mark is going to tell us that story later as a flashback. But for now, he's just focused on Jesus' message. This is the first time Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark, and he's proclaiming the good news of God. This is the gospel according to Jesus, and it requires a response from us. Since the time is fulfilled and the Old Testament prophets are coming true and the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus' presence, what do? Repent and believe the good news. There's a yellow sign on All Good Road in Stone Mountain that says, Jesus is coming, repent. And maybe you've seen one of those yellow signs on a highway somewhere in Georgia before. Except this one on All Good Road has the word repent covered over by the word love. And I think that's quite interesting because I don't know the intentions of the person who did that, but I have a feeling that they don't know what repent means. I think they hear repent as something mean and judgmental, turn or burn. They prefer love, it sounds nicer. But they don't realize that repentance is motivated by love. It's God's love for us, calling us to turn from the path that we're on that is leading a natural road to destruction. And he's inviting us to a better way. It's the way of Jesus that will bring life and joy and peace. Repent does mean a confrontation. It means that the way that you're living is not good. But it also means that there's good news because you're not stuck. You don't have to go that way. And in fact, there is a better way. Repent means that I can and I do sin, but it also means I can change. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide. I don't have to try to cover up my bad deeds with good deeds and just love enough so that you don't know the bad things that I've done. It means that I can sin, but I can also receive God's grace. We desire to be a centered set church. You've heard us talk about that a few times. It's a community where Jesus is at the center, and what matters most is our direction. Are we going closer to him, or are we going further away from him? This is bigger than just a one-time decision to repent as a six-year-old or as a teenager at camp when you ask Jesus to save you. This is a discipleship today. It's that important question of what direction am I headed in? Who am I being shaped into? In my small choices today, am I growing closer to Jesus or farther away from him? Mark Baker wrote this book, Centered Set Church, and he was preparing to teach on this very passage, Mark chapter 1. So he was internalizing and trying to ask himself this question, how have I sinned today? And not much came to mind, because after all, he hadn't lied or stealed or committed adultery that day. But when he reframed the question to repentance, of how am I headed in the wrong direction today? How have I gotten off track from what God is inviting me to? Suddenly God was bringing to mind some small choices that seemed insignificant, but were shaping him to be less like Jesus. For Baker, the first one that came to mind was interrupting people. It wasn't necessarily sinful, but it was an action that betrayed that deeper sinful attitude that my thoughts are more important than theirs. So I want to offer you that same question as Jesus invites us to repent and to believe the good news. How are you headed in the wrong direction? Have you allowed social media or the news to form you into a reactive and angry person? Has your home routine of chores and kids allowed bitterness to set in instead of gratitude? Have you made a good thing the ultimate thing, like work or even serving in ministry? Do you let your thoughts go unchecked and think it's all right because no one has to see that? Or have you begun to allow yourself to do something that you didn't used to allow? Jesus invites us to turn away from this direction, which is hurting ourselves and others, and to believe this good news, that we can turn to him because he's alive and he's healing the world. So what does it look like to repent and to believe the good news? It means to become Jesus' disciple. We're going to see all throughout this next chapter how two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter and James and John, leave their nets to follow Jesus. Discipleship is an invitation to a relationship with Jesus. We get to become like him as we be with him and do as he did. It's an invitation to a whole life journey. And it takes a lot of repentance and a lot of reorienting along the way. But his spirit does the shaping in us. He invites us deeper into love to live more like him and more like his kingdom. This is the good news, that God's kingdom kicked off when Jesus came on the earth. He was healing diseases, forgiving sins, welcoming in the outcast and creating a new family. He died on a Roman cross, a criminal's death he did not deserve for us. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to save us, to defeat death and Satan, to take away our sin and shame. When he rose again, he came with life for all who believe, and healing for our souls, and freedom even in the midst of suffering and pain right now, and hope that goes beyond the grave. So we're awaiting his return when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God, and his way is going to cover the entire earth. But until then, even while we're struggling with suffering and sin, we believe this good news. Jesus is alive. His spirit is in us. So God's kingdom is near. I had a really profound moment of recognizing the kingdom on the last night of Hope Heals Camp in a very unlikely spot. On the dance floor, listening to the song, I Got a Feeling by Black Eyed Peas. The dance floor was this outdoor basketball pavilion. They had a disco ball, and I could see the stars because we were in the middle of nowhere, Alabama, dancing together with hundreds of people. There was people in wheelchairs or with other disabilities. There was other family members and volunteers. And the bridge came on, and then we'll do it again. Let's do it. We'll do it. Let's do it again. And I started crying. Because the dance party was meant to represent the marriage supper of the Lamb. that heavenly feast at the very end of time when suffering is over and all is made new and we dance. And so I just started crying, thinking about heaven and how we're going to dance again and again and again and again. And we'll just worship and celebrate all that Jesus saved us from and how he's healed the world and the suffering is over. But it's not just heaven someday. The beauty of the dance floor is that the kingdom of God is already breaking in right now. He's breaking in at a camp in Alabama and in a shopping center in South Decatur and in your home and in Toomer Elementary and at Chamblee High. We don't have to wait for everything to be made new for us to worship. We can live out God's kingdom today when we honor one another above ourselves, when the last is first, and we repent of those broken ways and say, Jesus, your way is better. I want to realign myself to follow after you and to be shaped by your spirit to look more like you every single day. He calls us, repent and believe this good news. The kingdom of God is near. And so he calls you to follow him